This evening we're looking at a story in the Old Testament that probably many of us know from Sunday school days or times at different times in the church. And sometimes these stories, we know them because we've known them a long time. And one of the things we've been doing in our home group sometimes recently when we've been doing a study is actually not to read the passage to start with. We've actually said to the group, we all know what the passage is, share the bits you remember. And it's interesting, we all seem to remember almost the same bits, and we forget the bits, almost the same bits that we all forget. And I think this is sometimes what happens in our thinking about God's word. We pick out the bits we like, and we leave the bits we don't like. And so what I'm going to look at this evening is the title of our talk tonight is The Cross in the Old Testament from Genesis 22 verses 1 to 19. The story of Abraham and Isaac. So the point of the title is to bring out the cross in the Old Testament, but also we want God's word to be speaking to us and be challenging to us. And I found while I've been reading this and thinking about it, God's really challenged me in many, many things about this situation Isaac found himself in and some of the situations I'm also finding myself in as well. So we're just going to read it. I'll read it first of all, just to refresh our minds. This is Genesis 22. After a period of time, God decided to put Abraham to the test. Abraham, I am right here. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom I know you love deeply, and go to the land of Moriah. When you get there, I want you to offer Isaac to me as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I will show you which one. Abraham did as he was told. Early in the morning he got up, saddled his donkey, taking two of his trusted servants with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and travelled to the place God had told him about. On the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to meet you here. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he set it on the shoulders of his son Isaac to carry. Abraham himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Father, said Abraham, I am right here, son. Look, we have the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Said Isaac. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them continued to walk on together. When they finally arrived at the place that God had shown him, Abraham took some stones and he built an altar there and arranged the wood carefully on top of it. Then he bound his son Isaac with rope and laid him on the altar on top of the stack of wood. Just as Abraham reached over to grab the knife that would kill his son, the special messenger of the Eternal One called his name from heaven. Abraham! Abraham! I am right here. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to harm him. I know now that you respect the one true God and will be loyal to him and follow his commands, because you were willing to give up your son, your only son, to me. Abraham glanced up and saw a ram behind him with its horns caught in a thicket. He went over, dislodged the ram, and offered it up as the burnt offering in the place of his son. From that day forward, Abraham called that place, the Eternal One will provide. Because of this, still today, people say, on the mount of the Eternal, all will be provided. The special messenger of the Eternal One called out to Abraham yet again from heaven. Listen to the solemn vow the Eternal One has spoken. Because you have done what I asked and were willing to give up your son, your only son, I will reaffirm my covenant of blessing to you and your family. I will make sure your descendants are as many as the stars of the heavens and the grains of sand on the shores. I will reaffirm my earlier promises that your descendants will possess the lands and sit in the gates of their enemies, and from your descendants all the peoples of the earth will discover true blessing. All this is because you have obeyed my voice. Then Abraham returned to where he had left his trusted servants, and they travelled together, Abraham, Isaac, and his servants, back to Beersheba, where Abraham lived for some time. Lord, we just ask, as Ian's already prayed, Lord, that we be challenged by your word, that we think of it fresh this evening. And Lord, we see the parallels with your own son's life and sacrifice. That we may be changed, that we may know you and draw closer to you, Lord. Amen. It's a good drama, isn't it? You know, it's got a bit of tension, it's got a bit of travel, it's got death, it's got destruction, it's got fire, it's got all the things of a good drama. But it starts so simply with God calling to Abraham. And we notice, first of all, Abraham's answer is so positive. He recognises that it's God that's calling him. And he says, here I am. Simple. He doesn't stand around going, oh, is that God talking to me? Is that not God talking to me? He knows it's God because he has this close relationship with God. And immediately he's obedient. And we know from the life of Jesus that Jesus was always obedient to his Father. He knew his Father's voice. And then God gives Abraham this really weird, when you think about it, this really weird thing to do. You know, he says, take your son, this son that I have promised you, that I have given you after all of your prayers to me, and kill him. You know, we can make it sound nice. It's a sacrifice. It's something he's doing for God. But it's murder. It's a death. But Abraham just responds positively. He does exactly what God wants him to do. How do we react when God speaks to us? Do we say, here I am, God? Or do we wonder who it is that's talking to us? What's our reaction? Do we actually expect God to speak to us? Abraham did, because of his close walk with God. And the first thing we notice there is that Abraham doesn't argue. He doesn't try and do a deal with God. He doesn't try to negotiate a better outcome. He's just obedient to God. And he trusts him. I just think how much it must have hurt him, you know, to think that he's going to go away and in time he's going to kill his own son. The pain, the heartache that Abraham must have been feeling. And Jesus was the same. He was obedient to God. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was going to come. But he still obeyed God. So when we think we hear God, what's our reaction? Are we obedient? Probably not. We probably actually go and talk to somebody and say, I think God's been saying something to me. We may fast, we may pray, we may put it off. It may be something we actually feel positive about and we'll go and do it straight away. But God may actually ask us to do something that we're not too sure about and isn't really that good for us in our eyes. And so we try and negotiate and get out of it. But everything that Abraham does is so positive. It says the next morning he got up. He cut the wood himself. He saddled the donkey himself. He selected his two faithful servants. And we have to remember at this time, Abraham was 100 years plus. We're not quite sure how old he is, but he was over 100. He's got loads of servants. He could have gone, right, you go and cut the wood and you go and get the donkey and we'll all go off. What was the point of Abraham doing it? It was part of his obedience to God. God had told him to go and sacrifice his son. So he was doing the preparation himself. But it was also probably some way of taking his mind off what was to come. It was a distraction for him. But Abraham is obedient. And he leaves Beersheba just as he had left on another journey from Haran when God had told him to move many, many years before. God calls and he obeys. He doesn't say, which way shall I go, God? Where's the sat-nav? Which route am I going to go? Anything. Where are we going to stay on the way? All these kind of things. He just gets up and goes under God's will. I think part of that was because Abraham had a massive experience of trusting God. He could look back on where God had taken him through his life. He could look back where God had said, do this, or move there, or go and do this, and see God's hand on his life. And so he could actually move out in faith and trust in God. I think the lesson for us there is when things happen in our lives and we're struggling, we can look back and look at the things that God's done in our lives in the same way. And be encouraged that God's already hand on us. He's taking us where he wants us to go. Verse 4 tells us that on the third day, Abraham looked up and he knew that they had arrived at where God wanted him to be. And he tells his servants to stay where they are, that he and Isaac will go off and do this on their own. Why do you think he did that? It'd have been probably better to have let the servants do all the humping and carrying, have them there ready to build the altar when they arrived at the appropriate place. But I think Abraham was also thinking they might try and restrain me. They might think I've lost my marbles. You know, why would I want to kill my own son? They may have tried to stop him completely. But Abraham knew that he had to fulfill this instruction from God. And when we look at what happened with Jesus, at that point when he's realizing what's going to happen, and he knows the pain he's going to go through, the suffering he's going to go through, he takes himself away from the disciples. Because he knew that they would try and change his mind. They'd try and get him to go away somewhere safe. If he had told them what he knew that his father had foretold, and he knew what was going to happen with his crucifixion. So where do we stand with people who are friends, acquaintances? When things happen in our lives, we may have to reassess some of those friendships. Are they hindering our walk with God? Are they actually stopping us in what we're doing in our relationship? Sometimes we need to just take ourselves away, as Jesus did, and pray alone. Verse 5 is crucial to the whole of this story. Abraham tells his servants to stay where they are. And he says, we, that's him and Isaac, we will worship and then we will come back to meet you here. He's been told to sacrifice Isaac, to burn his body as a burnt offering to the God. But his inner being, his inner trust in God, his inner relationship with God is actually saying to him, I can't believe God's going to really do this. He's going to provide a way out. That he has a relationship with a faithful, loving God. And this reassures him as he travels on this last stage of his journey. For us, there are probably times when our obedience to God doesn't seem to make any sense to us. Do we have Abraham's trust, his attitude of trusting in God in all situations? How do we think Abraham felt as he's walking off to that mountaintop? We don't know whether it's a big hill or a little hill, but you know, he's walking there with just his son. How is he feeling? He's carrying the coals to light the fire. His son is carrying the wood to lay on the altar. And Abraham knows that he's going to have to do this if he's going to be faithful to the God that he's served all his life. And the parallel here is that God in turn put the cross of crucifixion onto the shoulders of his son, knowing how much he must suffer. And that cross becomes the altar of sacrifice. Now, up to this stage, we've heard nothing about Isaac. He's done everything his dad said. You know, we're going to go on a journey, son. We're going off. God's told me we've got to go somewhere. And as they're travelling, Isaac suddenly thinks, oh, one of those moments, hang on a minute. Dad's got the fire. He's got the knife. I've got the wood. We haven't got a lamb or anything that we're going to sacrifice. And he says, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And just think how painful it must have been for Abraham to say, you're it, son. You know, you're the one that's going to be sacrificed. And then his faith comes to the fore again in verse 8, where he says, but God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide the way out, even at this sort of 11th hour, as it were. Abraham's trust in God is unshakable. This reassured Isaac, and it reaffirms Abraham's faith in God. 9 to 12, we see this story go into almost slow motion. They've taken 3 days to get there. They've climbed a mountain. They've collected stones to build this altar. They've laid the wood on it. And finally, Abraham ties Isaac's hands and places him on the altar. Now, most of us, we get to a point in our lives where our sons actually can beat us at arm wrestling. They're stronger than we are. You know, I could win every time with Adam. I fail every time now, you know. And he looks up to his son now, not looking down, you know. Isaac could have resisted his father. He could have said, no way, you're not tying me up, you know. The whole thing could have changed. But Isaac was faithful to his dad, to his father. And the place that God had brought them to was Mount Moriah. And this becomes one of the most holy, important places for the Jewish nation. A place of worship to the true God. And in 2 Chronicles 3:1, we're actually told that Solomon builds his temple close to this spot. So it becomes very significant for the nation. But Jesus was God's son. given as a sacrifice to us, a sacrifice on the altar that was the cross at Calvary. And he went faithfully, just as Isaac was about to do. But even at that point, the tension's there. Because we're told that Abraham picks the knife up. You know, it's, you know, the 23rd hour of the 59th minute of the 59th second moment. You know, Abraham is being faithful to God's instruction right at the very last. And at that point, God intervenes again. And God's angels call to Abraham. And just think back to what we said. I said verse 5 was an important verse, because Abraham said, "We will worship, then we will come back to meet you here." That's what he said to the servants. Abraham never lost his faith in God. He never questioned it. He never turned from it. And from that time, that place was, as word says, was known as the Eternal One will provide, just as he provided that ram. And when we think of Jesus' death, there must have been thousands of sacrifices in the temples and on their travels. And yet, the supreme sacrifice was required. And again, as with Abraham, God provided the lamb. God provided his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross as that ultimate sacrifice. What of us? What happens when God puts demands on our lives? This might be with our money. It might be our homes, it might be our work situations, it might be our ambition, it might be relationships. God requires us to be just as obedient as Abraham was. And sometimes we get mixed up in that our obedience to God is what we give to God. But in fact, the test of our obedience is what we keep back from God. Because God wants everything. As he wanted from Abraham, he wanted everything Abraham possessed. The most precious thing he had, his son. And in Luke 14, verse 26 to 27, we hear the words of Jesus that we all know. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Abraham had been called to carry his cross for God in the sacrifice of his son. And again, we see this mirrored again and again in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. God's promise is fulfilled. Jesus dies. But he's raised again in 3 days. What was the length of time that they were traveling? 3 days. The symbolism is incredible. And for Abraham, God's response is to bless him for his faithfulness, to reaffirm his promise to him. And the same is for us. God wants to reaffirm his promise to us, that those who trust in the Lord Jesus, those who carry their cross for the Lord Jesus, will have eternal life. So we come to communion. We come to that point of remembering what Jesus did for us, what God did by giving his son. And our response is, are we going to give all of what we have? Or are we going to hold bits back? Are we going to be faithful like Abraham was? Or are we going to say, as I have said, I've done in the past, well, that's mine, God. You know, you can't have that bit of whatever it is. But God's word is always so encouraging as well. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, 16, we read, therefore, since we have, that's you and me, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need it. It's an incredible promise, that, isn't it? You know, God's love for us, God's grace, never runs out. It's like a never-emptying bucket. When we draw on God's grace, he gives it to us in abundance, time and time and time again. As he fulfilled his promises for Abraham, time and time again. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for the reassurance of your word, but also the challenge that you want us to give all to you, Lord, as your Son gave all in his sacrifice on the cross. Father, we just come to this time now where we take this bread and wine. Not that there's anything magical about it, Lord, or mystical. It is simply a memory jogger for us, a reminder of what it cost your Son, that we may be redeemed, that our sins may be forgiven, that he died this cruel death for us, for each one of us sat here, Lord, and the many millions of Christians throughout the generations and around the world. So, Father, we thank you for this bread and wine. And, Lord, as we take it and be reminded again of that sacrifice, Lord, we just ask that we will be changed by your word, that we will be changed by you in our lives, that when we receive challenges, Lord, we will respond, trusting in you to be the one who provides. And Father, we saw here that it was ordained by God. We saw this morning, as Ian shared, that Jesus' route was ordained by you. And Father, may we each have that reassurance as well, that your plans for us are perfect. We may not understand them. We may struggle with them at times, Lord. We may struggle with our lives at times. But Father, we can trust in you, that whatever happens, your promise to us of eternal life will never change, because your word is true. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.